Lord, you are so much more than we know or could ever describe. The way we live our lives is oftentimes not a reflection of the fact, Lord. And even though we'd like to give more, we say, Father, you're aware of our shortcomings. And I only say, Lord, what you know and that we know, Father, that we might just take this moment to come before you, not to assume anything, not to take you for granted, but Lord, to say you that you're holy and perfect, and it's only because of your mercy and your kindness and your goodness that you would have anything to do with us. Take this moment, Lord, to say, just forgive the shortcomings of the weak, the thoughts and intents of our hearts, the actions, Lord, anything that would put a barrier, Father, between you and us. For your name's sake, look down upon your children this morning, Lord, and may your face, your countenance, your will, everything about you be active here this morning. Lord, we ask your help to hear your words, to understand your message, and to courageously act upon it, to know you better, to serve you, to experience your joy, and to bear your fruit. May your will be done supremely here this morning, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Asked a question last week as we read through the book of Judges, the portion on Samson that we studied Wednesday. And the question to answer was, what does it mean to call Jesus Lord? Well, it means a lot. But the area that I want to focus on this morning is, first of all, if He is Lord, and if we're calling Him Lord or our Lord, it means we are under His authority. And although I've covered this before, I want to lay the groundwork again quickly for two reasons. One, to keep it fresh in your mind. And two, so you can explain this to other people. And let this be a standard as you go forward with any teaching that the Lord is leading you, whether it's your personal study, something you hear on the radio, or something that might happen in the future. This isn't just for us, but it's a means of equipping us so we can, well, do the work of the ministry, share it with other people. So when we say Lord, or we acknowledge His authority, it's very helpful to know the basis of the authority. And that's simply, as God defines it, He created everything. And the person who creates everything gets to make the rules. If you have children or know people who are dealing with this, they question authority. The simple truth of the matter is, we are all under God's authority. Next big distinction. Obedience to God's authority is completely optional. Your kid might tell you, or you might see someone else's kid tell you, the all-popular phrase conceived in the bowels of hell, "You're not the boss of me." Well, there's a misunderstanding there. What they're really saying is, I am choosing right now not to obey the God-given authority over me. And they can choose to do that. But if we're doing what we're supposed to do, they can't choose to, well, evade the consequences. The distinction is this. Obedience is optional. The consequences of disobeying God's authority are not. The only option that we have, the only option children have, is to create your own universe from nothing. Not like modern scientists who think they're creating life in the lab. They're not. They're rearranging God's stuff and coming up with some really bad mixes. That's not creating life. Creating life is taking nothing, creating yourself, creating everything. And then when you do that, then you can make the rules and evade or avoid God's consequences. If you're like me in this respect, and you are, that's not an option. And when you come to that understanding, you're saying, wow, Lord, I understand more fully that you're God. I'm not. You have some rules here. And, well, if I don't want the negatives or the consequences, it would be in my best interest to do what you are telling me to do, what you want for me. We know this. We've heard it before. Hopefully the plain telling of it will help us to relay it to someone else. But why are we talking about that? Well, we've been studying through the book of Judges. We specifically studied the case of Samson. And if you look at all of the book of Judges, if you look at the cycles, the ups and downs that we've been talking about, people always suffered bad consequences, did poorly when they simply said, "Well, God, this is what you told us, but we're not going to do it." And because we understand the New Testament, we know that that's an example for us. That's an example for every created being. If we live our lives willfully in disobedience to God's rules or authority, hey, there's some negative consequences. Good news, we can avoid them. So we're trying to do that. Now we've got this. This has been old news covering over it. So as you think about this, what would a rational or a reasonable person think? Well, if that's the case, and especially I'm a Christian, I really want to please God. What are we shooting at here? How can I avoid these mountaintop times with God that can be followed by these horrible valleys before I actually crash, hit bottom, turn back around? How can I, is there anything practical in Scripture that I can do to keep it more on the mountain peaks and less and avoid some of these valleys? Yeah, there is. Well, of course, do what God says. But to what extent? I want to introduce a principle. I want you to think about this, pray about it, study it in God's Word. We'll test out a few examples in a moment. But the principle is this: first time obedience. That means as good as it can be for me, for you, is to hear what God says, and just on that basis that I clearly understand. I'm not talking about things we don't know or nebulous areas. I'm talking about the clear things God says. As soon as He says it, do it. Just simply do it. Even if I don't understand it, just to act upon it. That will get me to the place better than anything else. Simple. I hesitate to tell you this. Once this gets out, I'm out of a job. That's it. We don't need to do this anymore. We don't need a pastor. We don't need leadership. We don't know anything else, need anything else, because that's it. Grasp this concept. That's what God said, and do it, and you'll be running down the road. Hey, business here will change in that respect. But here's a simple fact. It doesn't go that way, and you know it. But if we can grasp this concept, and if we can agree with the Lord that it is good, and we transform or allow the Lord to transform our mind or thinking, rather than what you can see in some Christian lives, well, that's what God says, but I'm doing this, or I'll do it when I get around to it. It doesn't go as good as it could when we do that. But accept, wow, the best it can be, that's what God says, do it immediately. It's going to start to change me. I'm going to start working that direction. It's going to change everything about my outlook. If that's true, wouldn't God have said it? Wouldn't you see examples in Scripture that that's actually God's expectation of us? First time obedience. Study this through on your own. I will name quickly a few examples. But think about it. When was the first commandment given to human beings? We know the first commandment went out for creation to matter, but to people. What was in the Garden of Eden? It was Adam and Eve, and there was really only one. Don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. Question is, how many times did God issue that according to Scripture as it records it? Just once. What was God's expectation and the best good for those people? That they'd simply do it. God said it once, as long as we do that, we're going to be okay. Didn't happen, but the best plan was that it should have. God's expectation that they did. Noah, how many times does Scripture record that Noah was told to build the ark? Once. Think about it. Think about it in contrast to my life or to your life. We know a lot by God's allowance about His revealed will because we have the completed Scripture in front of us. Noah didn't have that. This was early in the game. This was Genesis chapter 6. Didn't even rain. God told him, man's wicked. Going to cover the earth with water. Build an ark, and here's how to do it. One time. Noah did it. Process took some time, but that was the expectation. Noah reaped the rewards in it. Moses doesn't start out this way. God tells him, you know, you're the deliverer. I'm going to send you out. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. Moses says, but Lord, I just can't. I'm not an articulate man. What am I going to... And ultimately, God gets angry. Yes, he bears with us. Of course he bears with us. We're not shooting at what God will allow. We're shooting at what's best. Later on, Moses, go out and speak to the rock. How many times does the Lord explain this to Moses? Once. Moses strikes the rock. There's a consequence. Not led into the promised land. Over and over, many, many times in our Wednesday night study, Manoah, right? First, the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, explains to Manoah's wife, Mrs. Samson, Samson's mom, this is going to be the rule of life. Her husband calls on the Lord for clarification. What does Jesus say? It's what I told her. He doesn't repeat it again. Here's the instructions. Once it's clearly put out, the best plan, well, is to follow them. And you see it working out in the life of Samson, or rather not working out in the life of Samson. And you see the consequences of it. We're just laying foundational principles here at the moment, getting some things fresh in our minds. If this is true, and it is scripturally, that's the best it can be. This is the Lord's expectation. This is what we should want to shoot for. Well, if obedience the first time, you got to ask the next question. Obedience to what? What we all decide? Vote? Committee? No, it's what the Lord has revealed or communicated to us. How does the Lord communicate? Many different ways. I want to talk about four just quickly. First of all, directly. Talked about it during the announcements. You know, you've come to the Lord and you've awoken from your spiritual slumber. And all of a sudden you have this weird sensation that I think God is telling me to do something. Not even sure how that works, but you've got this real good grip on the fact that God himself is speaking to you. And if you're like me, it freaks you out. This is something I'm not going to be telling anybody, that God is speaking to me. But the reality is, God does speak. And he gets you through that, because this whole thing is a progress or a procession in growth or maturity. He gets you through that. So God speaks directly to you. It's a spiritual thing. It's like nothing else, unlike anything else. And we're to test those things. We're to test that because there's other spirits that speak to us. What do you test it with? Well, the other way, unchanging way, that God speaks to us. The best way that we confirm everything, those, well, could be, might be, does it line up with, well, God's revealed, inerrant, perfect word of God. Why do we say that? Because he says it, and then the Bible proves it. God speaks directly to us through the word. If you've taken time to get alone with the Lord, we call it devotions, where you've just taken this time and said, Father, I want to study your word. I'm seeking your wisdom, your counsel. You can be reading through this book, and you can find that you're in a passage that describes something to people that have lived hundreds or thousands of years ago, but the Lord himself is using it. He's directing your attention. He's illuminating it to speak directly to you. It's like, man, this was in the book of Genesis, but God is speaking to me through this. So God speaks to us through his word. And we know that we can misinterpret or twist that also. Thirdly, God speaks to us by circumstances. Oftentimes in our Christian common language that I refer to as Christianese, we pray for open or closed doors. And it has very little to do with an actual door, but we're saying, Lord, don't let me get into this situation. I've prayed. I believe you're leading me this way. I don't see anything in the word that contradicts it. But you know, in all this, Father, I could go wrong. So please, I'm trusting you as the good Father. Don't let this come to pass if it's not a good thing. Shut the door. Don't allow me to open it. Circumstances, God speaks to it. But not all circumstances. Jesus teaching about the Tower of Siloam. Ecclesiastes tells us, you know, the race doesn't always go to the fastest. The battle's not always to the strongest. Time and circumstance happen to us all. So when something happens, it's not, oh, this is God's immediate judgment. No, it might just be a natural consequence that's happening in the fallen world. But it could also be the chastening of the Lord. How do you know? Well, you employ some of these methods of communication. One more way, not all of the ways, but one more way. If we are of a common mindset, all I really want to do is what God wants me to do. I want to do it because, one, it pleases God, and pleasing God is the best for me. We understand that the Lord has, well, given something else to speak to us. What's that? Well, it's the positions within the church. It's church leadership. I'm going to talk specifically about the role of pastor or teacher. A hard thing. What do you mean he has given this to us? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 says he himself, speaking of Jesus, has given some to be, well, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. It's actually a spiritual gift. And let me be very careful on this. As I prayed about this and thought about this, I thought, well, this is going to be wonderful. People are going to go home. Well, what was taught in church today? Well, the pastor explained that it was God's gift to the church. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is the position is God's gift to the church. Because as I said at the beginning, it can be that we would just hear what God says, do it, wouldn't need any of this. The reality is, if we've looked at the life of Samson, doesn't quite go that way. Doesn't go that way at all. God understands that there is a progress or a process with us as we mature. Best and most clearly illustrated in our children. It takes some time. If we accept this, and somebody's already thinking, uh-oh, this could get a little scary. And let me tell you, as we carefully and biblically explore this before we get to the main point, this couldn't get a little scary. This could get a lot scary. There is the position to say, wait a minute, are you actually saying that in the position of pastor, if we're the church that called to, and the guy up there says something, we're to do it, and it would be best if we do it without question? Yeah, absolutely. Beyond any shadow of a doubt. Beyond doing it without question is not doing it without testing. Because Scripture tells us to test everything. Let me make this very clear. As I say anything, make sure that you test everything. It doesn't mean question, well, I don't think I'm not going to receive that. No, Bible says, well, receive it as the Bereans. We've got a track record going. There's some evidence here. But test it against the Word of God. Because in the spiritual thing, it's like, well, this was spiritually communicated to him. Test the spirits. If it lines up with the Word, if it's testifying to you, if it's right there and you know when God speaks to you, all those things are working. Man, just do it. Don't avoid it. This is God's gift to you. Not the pastor, but the position, the communication being spoken to you. That's a failing of churches in our culture. People, well, Todd, there's dangers. There is, unmistakably. But there's safeguards. Scripture, you test it. Oftentimes people will use that excuse. Well, that's just the thing. We just really go there just to listen, not to learn, not to be instructed. And we do it in contradiction to what God tells us. Listen, I've given you this for the equipping of you. How are you going to get equipped? Well, within the church, the assembly, as the things are put out, not an optional, well, do this, don't do this. And, well, it is optional, but the consequences are not. The church is weak. We're going to see this spelled out a little bit more. I do want you to turn one place with me quickly. Book of Hebrews, 13th chapter. And in the 13th chapter, and there, as with all the Word, but especially in this place, there are so many points after points after points, and each one of them is a precious teaching from our Lord. But there's one especially that I want to direct us to. I'm going to pick it up not at the beginning of the thought. Yes, I will too. I'll pick it up at the beginning of the paragraph. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. The writer of the book of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in other words, God working through the author, tells those in the church, God's communication to us, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. And this next one is going to take a little explanation, and I'll do it at the end. Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And there's a safeguard built in there. You know, the creepy ones always get what's coming to them. God's guarantee. And you don't want to get what's coming to them, and you need to be testing the Word to make sure you're not listening to anything that's ungodly. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you. Rule over you. Emphasis on ruling over you. Okay, it's not quite that emphasis. Remember those who rule over you, God's appointed authority, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, closely linked with the authority of the Lord. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Strange or peculiar or against the teaching of God's word. How would you know that if you didn't study it? For it is good that the heart be established by grace. God's free moving within the body. Not with foods, the religious things, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. He's talking about the old system of the law. Here's a for instance. I told you, if we're really going to be biblically accurate, and we'll tie this into our study a little more in a moment, what we're going to do, because it's clearly in Scripture, here's the sin, here's the prescribed sacrifice. Next week, I know what you did. You bring the bull, you bring the turtle doves, and we're going to... Oh, no. That's not what we're... Listen, Todd, read the rest of the book of Hebrews. That was done away with. Jesus is our sacrifice forever. One time for everybody. No more animals for the Christians. And that would be a very obvious example of how to test these things. Because there's a lot of weird doctrines out there. There's a lot of people taking the clear teaching of the Old Testament and misapplying it to the relationship with Jesus or the New Testament covenant or God's promise to us. Continuing on with this, verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. Keep that in mind, guys. Jesus wants to set us apart for himself. With his own blood suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him, Jesus, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. We're just passing through. But we seek the one to come. That's our heart motive. Therefore, by him, Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If you've ever wondered why we sing praise and worship together, that's one of the reasons. But do not forget to do good, not think good, not to agree with good, but to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now check out verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. Why? Well, first of all, God says so. First time obedience. But God never leaves us there. He gives a reason. They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for them. No, that would be unprofitable for you. Unprofitable. It's part and parcel of what God stated in Ephesians. Hey, I've given you this other gift. And of course you have to test it. Of course it's required to know that it is of the Lord and not of some creepy teaching of man. Oftentimes we're called a cult. Not so much, I haven't heard it much lately, but I have hopes that we'll hear it again. And I'm praying that somebody would tell me that directly, because I have two responses in my mind right away. First is, well, if you want to say that we're the cult of Jesus Christ, meaning we seek to do and be completely obedient to Jesus, right on. But I think what you're saying is, you're awfully concerned that we're a cult of, well, a human leader, and that points at me. And I can tell you right now, that ain't happening, because if we were a cult, the people would do what I say. You know, it's just not working out that way. There's evidence we're in a church. And you know what? God foresaw that. He knows that it doesn't go that way, although it could, and although we're shooting towards that. And one day, in heaven, we will. And the closer we get to that now, the better it's going to be now. Let me tell you about the part that I have conviction of. I've never... To the best of my remembrance, I have never stood on Hebrews chapter 13 telling somebody, this is what you need to do, and say, listen, not me, but the Lord is telling you to do this. Do you understand you're disobedient to the Lord? Because in that passage in Hebrews 13 said, consider the outcome of their conduct. Because the more I establish myself, or the pastor puts himself in that position, or anybody in leadership, the elders, parents, the more you say, do what I'm telling you to do, just as I do, that points the spotlight back at you. Consider the outcome of their conduct. horribly convicting. Much more so than being out there looking up here. But I remember in those days thinking, Lord, I just want to hear clearly from the person you put up there, your word. It makes it so much easier. And I've been really weak on this. And I've been focusing on the men a lot. And brothers, you know this. Hey, this is an area where God is telling us, you know, it's the male leadership of the church. But he really tapped me on the shoulder and said, listen, are you going to tell them to step up and do what they're supposed to do? When are you going to? When are you going to accept, with all the ramification that comes from it, you're supposed to lead here? You're supposed to stand up and do it. Well, the answer is, well, right now, Lord, if that's what you're saying, and yes, obviously I have conviction about that. Hey, this is not optional. Well, it is optional, but it's going to go horribly wrong. Well, it is. We have an opportunity to do it the right way. And part of that is to break loose of the culture of sitting in the stadium, voting, well, yeah, I agree with that one. And that's so often, not so much here, so often, that was a good message. And it just lays there, dormantly. It never bears the fruit. God gave me this interesting analogy, never happened before. There is a new store that has opened up in our area. And it's something I have to be careful of because the word instructs us, do not love the things of the world. And it's custom-made man trap. And I don't want to name the name of the store, but it's after men. Actually, the first three letters of the name is M-E-N, is men. And you know, it ends with ards. But anyway, within Menards, you know, I just walked through that place. And one of the gals working there said, yes, this is the place with all the boys' toys. But in one of the sections, they have garden seeds. Just rack after rack of garden seeds there. And it's like, oh, cool, it's carrots and it's all these other things. You know, I could go to Menards and I could get carrot seeds, but I couldn't go to Menards and get fresh carrots. Not like they come out of the garden, not at all as far as I know. But I could get the seeds. And what occurred to me, and what I know about seeds, is seeds, if they're stored properly, they'll last for a long time. I've been told by archaeologists that they have found seeds within the Pharaoh's tombs, grain from their pagan offerings and sacrifices, that was still viable, that they could still get to sprout thousands of years stored properly. But there's a huge difference between having the seed and having the fruit. The analogy or the comparison is this. The teaching can be the same way. Jesus spoke about, well, sowing and reaping, about the good seed or the word of God that was planted. Man, it can be, I'll take the message. That was a good one. Put it in its nice little envelope. Put it in my pocket. Store it safely. And it's there, all the potential. But it never bears the fruit. The church at large, corporately, North America, mostly, that's exactly what it is. Man, we have so much information and so much theology and so little fruit. And it's just so very simple. Imagine if my great-grandchildren, if the Lord would tarry and He would allow, they say, well, look at great-grandpa had all these seeds but never had any carrots. They dust off those seeds, pop it, put it in the ground, water it, follow the directions. They get the carrots. Didn't do me a lot of good. It's not what we're shooting towards. So the encouragement is we've got to plant the seeds. There's going to be a lot more encouragement and direction. That's not forcing anyone to do anything. You know, that's still an option. But the idea is, we need the carrots. We need the fruit. We need the results. Sitting under the teaching alone isn't going to do it. You have sensed, I've been in conversation with many, there is a shift going on within our fellowship. And it is a shift towards the things that our minds are being opened to explore more closely, more biblically, more correctly. What exactly does this mean and how should it impact my life? And it's working its way out throughout the fellowship. So in accordance with our teaching, to learn the lessons from the book of Judges, to avoid the valleys, we're understanding, and I don't doubt for a moment that anybody would agree, that's what we should do. We should understand God's clear direction, and we should act upon it immediately, and we should test it to make sure it is God's direction. So we must ask the next logical question, well, where do you start? If you want to see God's best for your life, no matter where you are at, anywhere, and you're all at different places now, and you were all at different places when you came to the Lord, and it's always like that, where do you start? If I made a resolution in my life, saying, Lord, this isn't just going to be a packet of dry seeds stored and preserved for somebody who will read it next time. I'm looking for good soil, Lord. I actually want to do it, and I want to do the best thing, not just a good thing. Where would you start? This is what I prayed about. So as the pastor, I prayed about this. I believe the Lord told me this. I'm telling you this, not so that you would say, oh, I agree, I don't agree, but that you would test it, make sure it's biblical, and then as you discover it is, do it. So it bears that fruit. Where do you start? Well, you start at the top. You start at the best thing, the very greatest thing you could do. Where is that? Jesus answered it. He was in a controversial situation within the Gospels. A lawyer asks him, an expert in the law asks the Lord, "Teacher, what is the great commandment?" In other words, what is the number one, the top thing? What is the great commandment of the law? It's like, well, man, that would be pretty hard. It's like me saying and catching myself all the time. This is an important thing in Scripture. And I say, well, am I going to say there's not an important thing in Scripture? They were seeking to trap him. Jesus didn't even hesitate, apparently, because he answers, the great commandment of the law is this. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus quotes this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he begins in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And Jesus repeated that, and then he said, "This is the first and great commandment." Number one thing out of all things, if you miss anything, grab this one, or at least don't miss anything, but put this first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And when you compile all the Gospels, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. In other words, with everything. Full commitment. It's a picture of what's going to happen. In heaven, there's not going to be partways devotion. There's not going to be incomplete obedience. But we're not there yet. But we're working towards that way. Jesus said, this is the great commandment. But he goes beyond. He said, the second one, it's like it. You can't separate it from it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think the Lord wanted to leave them with just part of the plan. Putting God first. Everything I do is for God, and I really got no time for you guys. I don't really want to do anything with you or for you. It's all for Jesus, and Mom and Dad, I can't serve you because people were doing that. Sorry, I'd like to help you out in your old age, but this is Corban. It's dedicated to God. That was rampant in those times. Serving Jesus, got no time for you. So Jesus gives them the whole layout. The great commandment, love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First one. Second one, love your neighbor as yourself. It's part of it. Part of the whole plan, there it is. And you know, you probably heard taught and you've tested biblically, it's a summarization of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. The law that was first spoken to Israel. Keep this in mind, please. Israel. The Old Testament nation. But you also know the church just hammers the Ten Commandments. You train your kids in the Ten Commandments. You show people their need for Jesus by the fact that you ain't keeping or haven't kept the Ten Commandments. This is a picture of Christ. It shows you how crooked you really are because it's so perfectly straight. Given to nation of Israel, it is written on stone. It was and is called the moral law. In other words, Jesus said of the law, because these people were really concerned about what sacrifice and this, and Hebrew tells us, when Jesus was sacrificed, guys, new covenant, new testament, no more animal sacrifices, that was to point towards Jesus. It really made life a lot more simple. All the festivals pointed towards Jesus. And you got these people who it was just ingrained in their culture. You do these things, and now you're telling us that we don't need to do these things, the friction that it caused. But Jesus pointed back at the Ten Commandments, and you know of them. They're broken into, two basic sections. The first part tells us how to love the Lord, relate to the Lord, serve the Lord. It's all bound up. Jesus said love. I don't want you to think that love is a sentimental feeling. That is an unbiblical mistake. I can't say I love the Lord if I don't do anything for Him. I can't say I love my wife and treat her poorly. I love the Lord. I'm doing what the Lord says. I'm trying to and improving in it. And he lists the commandments, and you know them. God gives them an order, and it's most important that you know them more than chapter and versing them, but that's good too. God says what? Hey, I'm the Lord your God. No other gods before me. Nothing else becomes more important than me. You won't serve anything. Serve nothing more than me. We have that one. Don't create any graven image. Don't manufacture something that you would serve as a god. Material things are a snare. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God, which is more than just cursing. It's cursing too, don't get me wrong. But it's his whole nature. Don't take me for granted. Well, God's merciful and kind, and I'm going to use that as justification for running sideways here. God's a little too smart for that. He's a good and loving father. He'll discipline us. He knows when we're fooling him. He's very wise. And then the last one. Last one's a troublemaker, guys. And so it's just like, holy roly moly. What is this one? He's talking about all these things. There's no dispute. Keep holy the Lord's day. The Sabbath. Well, that one doesn't apply to us. We're Christians. Well, true. But it does, but it doesn't, but it does, but it doesn't. Let's start an argument. Let's split the church. Let's get in a fist fight. Let's go over to the ones where they'll argue and fight with us. No, let's just avoid the stinking thing and use some wisdom. No. Let's seek to employ some biblical understanding. Fourth commandment, keeping the Lord's day. Let me make this really clear and speak as carefully as I can so that you may test this. There's two places in Scripture on your own time. Deuteronomy chapter 5, Exodus chapter 20. Compare the wording of those two commandments. You'll see that each one adds something. As you study this out through Scripture, you will see that God has written to the nation of Israel that the Sabbath was given to them. It was a sign, specifically a sign of the covenant God made with Israel. And when that covenant was annulled, or when Christ became the basis of our new covenant or testament, Christians were not held to this. You will hear it often said, and let me again be careful. Listen, you're saying that you need to keep the Lord's day holy, but I'm telling you, in Christ, every day is to be kept holy. It's actually completely accurate. It's the goal. It's what we're shooting at. You got to understand what holy means. Fully committed, set apart, sanctification, consecration, it's all in there. Holy, it's the word where we get saints from. You know, we are set apart for the Lord's purposes. Every day, that's the idea. That's what, well, is that what the church understood? Do we have some biblical basis? Because I've heard a lot of conflicting teachings on this, and I hear a lot of people who love the Lord saying, hey, you really need to keep the Lord's day. It's true, but how do you do that? Or is it true would maybe be a better question. Should I do this? Because every day, every part of my life is completely committed to the Lord. First of all, we should understand from what God has given us, the good gift that he communicates to us, that the Sabbath does not apply to the church. It flat doesn't. It was a sign, it was a covenant for Israel. Why would you say that? Well, I'll reference this one. I'll reference them both. I'll tell you where they are. Romans chapter 14. Paul says, you need to be convinced in your own mind. One person is going to say, this day is special. You usually see rubs when it comes to Easter and Christmas. You see more rubs when people start talking or quarreling about theology on the Sunday. Well, no, it's the Saturday. No, it's the Sunday. What is it? It's both. I'm not talking about this. That's wisdom. But it's not wisdom to not understand it so that we may have God's perspective. Paul says, one person considers one day above another. Hey, be fully convinced in your own mind. If somebody is really hung on a day and he's serving the Lord that day, you do not want to stop a person from serving the Lord on any day. But what should we do? Paul again writes with great clarity in Colossians chapter 2. He says, regarding food or drink, new moons, festivals, or Sabbaths. He said, let no one judge you in these things. Let no one judge you regarding food or drink, new moons, festivals, or Sabbaths. Again, note takers, that's Colossians chapter 2. Sabbaths. That's what they taught. Why would he teach that? Because God knew and wrote through them. Now, there was going to be people coming and saying, listen, you guys got it all wrong. You're gathering on a Sunday. If you were going to be more pleasing to the Lord, you'd be doing this on Saturday, because Saturday is God's day. And here's also something interesting. Because of calendar changes, there's a whole lot of debate and not a whole lot of clarity on what really happens in regards to which day is the Saturday. It is generally understood, and this is what I believe based on Scripture and what a lot of experts tell us, to the Jews who were given the Sabbath. Hey, that was from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, a 24-hour period. They kept it. What the church did was they changed the day. Said Saturday was the day that the Jewish people observed it as unto the Lord, as commanded by the Lord. But the church did something different. They moved the day to Sunday, or the first day of the week. And again, there's controversy, but I believe this is what happened. The first day of the week, the day whenever it was that Jesus rose from the tomb. They changed the day to signify, hey, we're identifying with not the Old Testament, but the New Testament. That's what they taught. Well, that's the end of the discussion, isn't it? No, it's not. God wrote this in the moral code, that the Ten Commandments, that are not to go away. That's what the church taught. But let's also look at what the church did. Let me make one clarification before I go a little bit further here. I want to absolutely, without doubt, ingrain and to establish that the idea that every day for the Christian is holy unto the Lord. Every day is to be fully committed to the Lord. Every moment, everything, which is what Jesus taught, is the Lord's, to be used for the Lord and the Lord's purposes only. That's the goal. Are you sure of that, Todd? Let's look. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I had you turn there a little bit early. Acts chapter 2, verses, 42. This is a common thing, especially within the Calvary Chapel movement. If you've read the Calvary Distinctives, they're looking for a model. What did the early church, what's the purest model from Scripture and practice that we can find? They go to Acts chapter 2. If you've been around Christian teaching for a while, you say, well, the second chapter of the book of Acts, that's the model, that's what we're shooting for. And I'm inclined to completely agree with that. But I see some things in this that are as so clearly right on the page that nobody really emphasizes. I want to talk about one. We're talking about the end of the Sabbath for the Christian every day. Every day, every day, every day, everything was completely dedicated to the Lord. So let's pick this up in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Scripture tells us of that church right after Pentecost. That's when the church starts. And in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we get some narrative. We just get a description of what they did. This is what these people did. And it doesn't tell us you do this. It just says this is what these people did. We're looking for examples, not commandments. In verse 44, now all who believed, and that means they were real Christians. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common. All their things were dedicated to the Lord. It's not what I'm emphasizing, but I'm also not. I also want to point out, look at that's there. They sold their possessions. From those few words, I begin to form the basis. That means these people understood everything they had, without exception, was used for the Lord's purposes. This is what the church looked like when it was first born. They sold their possessions, goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. Please look at 46 with me. It says, so continuing on the seventh, or the first day, the seventh day. No, it doesn't say that. It says it's continuing daily. It says these people did what they did every single day. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. That was a tradition for them. That was their cultural teaching. That was to the extent that they knew it until Hebrews really spoke to it clearly. Hey, this is where God was supposed to meet us. Where else would you go? They're doing their prayer. Well, what were they doing? Well, they did it first daily with one accord. That means they all did this. They were united in the temple. The breaking of bread from house to house. They did it in the temple. They did it where they lived every single day. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That means they were content with the things God gave them. Verse 47, they praised God and they had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, often I hear that being taught. It's like, well, that means you should see new faces every single Sunday. Tells me that they saw new faces added to their group every single day. Well, how could that be? It means every day. This is what I believe they did. Let's look at one more passage here. Acts chapter 4. And as you read through this on your own, you can find more. I want to give you just a couple clear, indisputable passages of not what you should do, guys, but what they did. Understand this first. Speaking of persecution and the fact that persecution didn't stop these people, we read that it continued with these people in the first part of the first century. Verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is what this means to me. Test this carefully against those scriptures, prayerfully study this completely in the teaching of God. This is what these people did. They saw Jesus rise from the tomb. They understood that the old things have passed away, things had become new, and all of a sudden, there is nothing more important than this life. There is nothing that I have that is temporary that shouldn't be completely dedicated to the Lord. I am not going to wait for one day of the week. That is not nearly enough. How could I do it? I spoke to the resurrected Jesus. He hung out with us for 40 days. He did miracles. Then he ascended in front of my eyes and gave me this command. What am I going to not do it? That would be absurd to relate to it that way. They did it. My lands. What do I care about the lands? It's the Lord's lands. What we're supposed to do is make disciples. Listen, I'm going to get to, we can get together in my house. We can get together in your house. We'll get together in the temple. Well, let's just do it on the first day. That's not enough. Jesus didn't say one day. It's not going to be just one day in heaven. We're supposed to pray that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And at least with those who follow him, that's what we're shooting for. I think that's what they thought. And I believe that because that's what their actions said. Every single day. That's what they did. And although it's not, you're not told to do that from that passage, people look at this and say, man, that's a vital church. And mistakenly, think through this with me, people say, well, we're going to be just like the church in the book of Acts. Second chapter. Really? How could we possibly be like that if we're not doing what they're doing? Unusual miracles? I believe, based on my very incomplete study of church history, there has never been before or since on this planet a body of believers like these people. Nobody was that dedicated. Oh, there were a lot of religious orders, but nobody was that vital. It was outworking in their lives. And for me to say, we're going to be just like Acts chapter 2, well, it's possible and it's a good thing, but understand what that means, brothers and sisters. That level of commitment. So here's the deal, and I want to make this part again really clear. For the New Testament Christian, this is what they did. They didn't reserve the first century church. They didn't reserve the regulation. They understood the Sabbath is no longer in effect. Don't let anybody jar you and say, listen, you guys don't keep the Sabbath. Just like when they went to Jesus who was doing good on the Sabbath, the point is this. There is never a day when it's inappropriate to do the Lord's will. And as Christians, they understood that. So, they went for it. Every day with everything. Every day with everything, everywhere. If you, as a New Testament Christian, can honestly say in your heart, that's you. And as we, as your brothers and sisters, look at your life and say, this is obvious. There is never a time when this person is concerned with entertainment, worldly concerns, struggles, any of those things. Everything in this person's life, everything is dedicated, every moment of every day is completely used for the Lord's purposes. Even though the world batters against them, they just say, hey, forget that, man. I'm serving the Lord with everything that I have all the time. If you can honestly say that, and I mean this as seriously as I can say, as your pastor, please, we'll take a couple moments. Leave now. The Lord has got some preaching and teaching for you to do that you really should be doing. We'll take a few moments. We'll let you guys get. I do not want to hinder the Lord's work within you. You need to go and do that because the Lord is moving unrestricted. We'll let you go for a few minutes, and the couple of us who are left, we'll regroup and we'll go through the rest of the message. Really, you can. You know it's burning within you. The preaching, teaching, everything. I want to sell all that I have. I want to give it, and I just, boom, wherever the Lord is moving, I got to go like that Philip on the road to Gaza. Okay, well, while the crowd's moving out, we'll just settle down here. Yeah, it doesn't work that way in my life either. I want it to. I want it to. That's the reality under the law of the fourth commandment. They didn't retain the regulation, but there's something else you need to note that they did. They preserved the principle of the teaching. What did they do? They said it's not under Sabbaths. We want to identify with Jesus. And at a minimum, the believers put aside the first day of the week. As you search this out, they met the first day of the week. I think they understood what Scripture clearly teaches and doesn't command in the New Testament. The principle of one day a week as a minimum. Minimum. We already see what the goal is, what we're shooting for. But what they did is they took the first day, I believe it was Sunday as we think of it, and they said, this goes. And I think that led to the other outworkings. It had a pronounced effect on them. Is there a biblical basis for thinking that? Yes, and it's found in the Old Testament. It's found in the teaching of the Sabbath. You have to understand that the Sabbath was given to man in a perfect situation before the law. Before it was a commandment, it was a reality. It was in Genesis, the Garden of Eden. There was no sin, there was no disease, there was nothing else. There was a man, a woman, and God ordained a day of rest. It doesn't say he commanded, it just says that's when it started out. And yet, well, Adam and Eve went sideways. There was a rest, things were perfect. But somehow they'd gotten separated from the Lord and things went horribly bad. Then you know when you really see the Sabbath start to kick in again is when God pulled his people out of the world in the bondage detailed in Egypt, the nation of Israel. And he's demonstrating, not just in words, but in realities, guys, I want to provide for you. You're going to take us out in the desert, man. There's no cucumbers or fish or leeks and all these vegetables that we used to have. What are we going to eat in the desert? It's rocks. God, are you big enough? Yeah, he provided manna, which means what? What is this? They hadn't seen it before or since. When they got into Canaan, it stopped. And here was the deal on the manna. Every day for 6 days, they went and they picked it up. They gathered it. And, well, they had enough for that day. They had to get it early in the morning. You guys know that from the story. And God provided for them on a daily basis, with one exception. On the day preceding the Sabbath, they were to gather 2 days' worth. Because the Sabbath was commanded to Israel, you put that aside to rest. Hear me on this. It's another part of the puzzle. God says in his word, this is a sign to you. It signified the rest in creation. When Israel obeyed the Sabbath, they were identifying with the rest in God's finished work of creation. For you, it will be a day of solemn rest, is what God told them. So that's all those weird little things about, you know, well, how much work do I do? How much work do I not do? Which is worked down into some cultures. It's like, well, I need to rip the toilet paper ahead of time because I don't want to be doing the work. I kid you not. I read that. I could have retched. These people went so far. You know, I don't want to be doing this work. You see it in the New Testament, better examples. How far can I walk on the Sabbath? What defines work? They missed the whole point. But for Israel, they were identifying with that rest. Pick up your manna on the seventh, on the day prior, you'll gather 2 days' worth. And it'll be miraculously preserved. It was a miraculous thing. God showed him, listen, I'm able to provide for you. And he started in stages. We're going to do this every week. You're going to see me miraculously provide for you every week. And you're going to grow in faith. You're going to grow in desire. Because here's what's coming, guys. This whole plant the ground, harvest it, do it every year, a couple different harvests. You're going to do that for 6 years. But there's going to be a Sabbath for the land. Then you're going to let the land rest. It was actually a couple of years before that would produce again. And me, God Almighty, am going to provide for you miraculously. You're going to get a couple of years off of that whole sowing and reaping thing. Wow. And I believe the idea was, if you've seen me be faithful in all areas, you've seen me on a weekly basis. First, you've seen me on a daily basis. Every morning, the food's there. Every week, I miraculously provide for you to skip a day. So you can rest and draw closer to me. Well, then you're going to be prepared for even a greater work. Come the seventh year, you're going to say, can't wait to see this one. I've been waiting 6 years to see how he's going to pull this off. Never did it. They never did it once. And it's why Israel was dispossessed from their land. But there's an important principle. The first century church, they didn't retain the regulation. They didn't reserve the ritual, but they preserved the principle of what was in mind. There were some changes. Hey, listen, we're going to put aside a day, and it's going to be wholly devoted to the Lord. And what we saw is they went way beyond that. They came closer, in my mind, than any other group in the history of the church to coming close to what's going to happen in heaven. Every day, everything, everywhere, fully devoted to the Lord. But as a minimum, they put together the first day. And this wasn't a day of solemn rest as defined by the Sabbath. And I want to be careful here also. It was a day of spiritual activity. Jesus didn't come out of the tomb and then just say, I've got 24 hours before I can do anything. When you see the first day of the week with the church, they were running everywhere. And it was a lot of confusion. But it was a lot of activity. It was taking of spiritual ground, not deciding how much weight can I lift before I'm in violation of what God has for me. The principle still pertains, although the regulation went away. Hey, if you take a day as a minimum, one day a week, and devote it for the first 2 hours until the fellowship thing ends and then we're off to do what we want, I don't think so because I don't see it in Scripture. What God says is, hey, as a minimum, if you can't really say that every moment, everything, every place you go is completely about preaching, teaching, and praising Jesus Christ, then you need to start someplace. You need to start with the principle. Take a day. Shoot for a day. Listen, it's a process. And if you can't get the full day, this isn't a regulation. This is not about condemning you. This is about me wanting to show myself that I can provide for you. Listen, you don't have to work another 12 hours of overtime and forego the assembly of the saints, the teaching, the study of the Bible, the advancement, the spiritual activity, which is going to bear godly fruit. I'll provide for you. No way. Well, that's what we think because we never test him in that. You're telling me that I can actually devote more to the Lord and gain more spiritual? Yeah, God says, not me in principle, not regulation. And again, it's not for someone who's looking to make this a regulation, but if you're looking for a principle, that's the way the early church took it. In the history or the principal teaching of the Sabbath of this manna, it accomplished two things. I think this is important, hugely important. Especially when we talk about being first-time obedient, what did Jesus say was the most important thing? In the keeping of the Sabbath and the teaching of the manna, gathering for six, resting for seventh, two very pronounced things were accomplished. First of all, it drew the people closer to God in dependence and obedience. It gave them a practical thing. As it removed them from dependence upon the world, themselves, what they could do, it brought them closer to God. Man, how is this going to work on the seventh day? If God doesn't do this, it's not going to happen. I would think that would play out in my life. Lord, you're asking me to do this. You've really got to be the God of the universe for this to happen. And I think they probably had some conversations with him. As we would also. Because the Lord's asking us to trust to do this. So first thing, it brought them closer to God. Secondly, it brought them closer to one another. As you read what they were commanded to do and what they did do, you'll find several things, but one of which is this. They were supposed to go out in the morning and gather this first thing. And they would gather about an omer of manna. Some gathered a little. Some gathered a lot. But no one lacked. Everyone apparently ended up with about an omer, 2 quarts of this stuff. It was sufficient for the day. But not necessarily did everyone gather 2 omers. You know, Grandma, the bursitis is acting up. And, well, Grandma, let me go out and I'll gather that for you. And they worked together, and it made unity at that time. So think about those two things. Brought them closer to God, brought them closer to one another working. Is that really a remove stretch to find a connection to what Jesus said, the greatest commandment? Well, that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. Not my feelings, but my actions towards them. Time set apart to do that. God, not to give them a regulation that was hard, but to give them a principle that would help, did this thing. I know that the church understood this. Then study the history of the church from then to present. When the church, not as regulation, but in principle, said, God, I'm going to make a real effort of faith and trust to put you first. I am going to say, there's a principle here, Lord, that they understood, and as I prayerfully go through this, that you're telling me. Not any one certain day, perhaps, but if I'm going to be the member of a body, maybe it would be helpful to make it when they meet. That would seem wise, in accordance with the wisdom. So what do we do? Here's what you should do. Here's what you should do. Here's not what you must do, but here's what you should do. Here's what we should do. We should test out what was said this morning. We should pray through it and study this. And then, if you are convinced, as I am, and I am, that God is saying, there's a lot more for you than you're currently experiencing. There's a lot more fruit. There's a lot more spiritual progress. There's a lot more supernatural help or blessings if you make a commitment to move towards me. You got anything more than this, Todd? Because it seems like you're drawing out a lot of principles. How about James? Draw close to the Lord and he'll draw close to you. How do you do that? Do you do it in feeling or do you do it in deed? If you're not sure, read James. He spells it out. All right. So I'm going to trust the Lord. I am going to, well, I'm not going to make a rash vow, but I'm going to express a desire. God, I want to make this a commitment. I want to do this thing in principle to see what you have for me, to see what you will do in my life, in my family, in the church. One man said, make it an immovable object. It helps me to think of it as make it non-negotiable. Here's what I mean. Oftentimes, if we don't think of this from the Lord's perspective, you know what? If you're saying to me, Pastor, that I should really make this a priority and actually a top priority in my life to attend worship on a weekly basis, and let me be careful here, it's not a day per se. I understand that there's people who are firemen and working within utilities and all the rest, and I'm thankful for that. But I also understand when I don't take a day, when I'm not shooting to make a day completely set apart to the Lord, if I'm just saying, well, I did the church thing, I get so much less than I could get. The more I put in, the more I get out. Jesus called it sowing and reaping. If I want to get a big carrot, I've got to plant a little carrot seed. If I want to get a bunch of wheat, I have to start with a little thing. You got to put a little something in to get something out. It's how God has arranged it. So I understand this. Well, all right, well, I'm going to have to do this. On a weekly basis, I've got to put something in. I put a little in, I'm going to get a little bit more out. Hopefully you experience that. When I do it, it seems to work better. When I don't, it doesn't. The natural progression is do more of that. Of course, if you extend this, how else could the church operate if we didn't meet together? But this is what you should do. Non-negotiable. Hey, worship with brothers and sisters as a Christian, not under the law, but wants to love and please God, who's realized this is best for me. I'm going to make this a priority as a minimum. I'm going to shoot for a day. First of all, I'm going to shoot for making it a part of every day. And this is not a burden, but I'm going to realize I'm going to make it for a day. And then you know what happens? Well, I don't want to wait. I want more of this every day. And as God meets you and as he guides you, all those things that, well, I know I should do seem to start becoming more of a reality. They're a want to do. And it's like, I want less of that, more of him. And maybe, it hasn't happened, and maybe it won't, but I believe that it could, we could end up looking like the church in the book of Acts. What do I care about land I own in Arizona or something? It's about serving God, because what if he comes back or he takes me now? This is my only opportunity. Well, that's how I want to feel, but I ask myself, do I feel that way? No. How do I get there? Make it a priority. What does that look like? Well, when it's true, it looks like this. Not as a commandment, but as a want to. I'm going on vacation. 2 weeks. Week and a half. Oh, it's more than a week. Well, where am I going to fellowship? Can't go on vacation because, you know, this isn't, no. Hey, there's a place I could go. I could meet with brothers and sisters someplace else. Why would you do that? You know how expensive it is to travel and to rent the hotel room and to engage in all the activities? Yeah, of course I know that. But you know what happens when I don't? I start to slip. I start to slide. I start to deceive myself. I'm serving the Lord every day with all that I have. No, I'm not. Man, I don't even have one day where it looks like that. Yet, that's the key word. Decide before the Lord, not in a false oath that he doesn't want you to keep, but a heart cry desire. Lord, I want to make a day of honoring you, and I want it to begin. Lord, just regular. I don't want to live in this false sense of belief. It's like, well, it's really not good for me to make this a priority on a weekly basis when you, Lord, have established the pattern of a week from the very beginning, and the church has followed that. And until you end time, there is no commandment in there to not do it. There's no commandment to keep a Sabbath as a religious ritual because those days are done. But as a helpful, preserving principle, we suffer when we don't do it. Let's take a moment and pray, and I want to take a few more moments for a time of directed prayer, because we have this time set apart and there's not a burden. And if you've got to run out of here because there's something urgent, and like I said, there's nothing more important than doing the Lord's will, but there are things on a more urgent basis. And you know before the Lord, and I don't want to be a part of that. But we have this time now, and I want it to be all that the Lord wants it to be. I'm going to take a time and pray, and then we're going to take a few moments and pray together as a congregation. Father, we would just give you thanks, Lord, for this word. And I would pray first and foremost, Father, for myself, for forgiveness, for anything where I have been slothful. Lord, where I have not risen up to the bar in accordance with the position that you have placed me in, where I've let you down, where I've dishonored you. Father, I ask for forgiveness. And with the accountability of my brothers and sisters right now, Father, I turn to you in the truth of your word and ask for the help to be the part of this fellowship that you've called me to be. Lord, I extend this prayer to my brothers and sisters. Each and every one, you have designated something for them to do. Here and now, Lord, when we're together, and wherever and whenever we leave the fellowship. Father, change our hearts and our desires. Lord, may it be that we want to do this thing. Father, to experience your joy, I ask, Lord, in accordance with who you are and what you want, Father, your name, that you would convince your truth to your people. You would continue to grow us and empower us to do the things that you ask us to do. Lord, that we would avoid these times of downfall and disobedience and spiritual weakness, Father. That we would be close to you and we would stay there as much as it is possible. Father, for this time of upcoming prayer, I would pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, through us, Father. Help us to overcome this hurdle for many, Lord, that are not comfortable praying with brothers and sisters. We're doing it as an act of faith and obedience, Lord, because you command us to pray. And we've seen our brothers and sisters who have gone before us pray, and we've seen what you've done before that. Lord, there is more than what I have stated this morning that needs to happen here. And there's a time that we want to set apart for you, Father, for you to speak to us and for us to speak to you. May your will be done, Lord, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen.